Well, hey, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Crossroads. You don't always get to start off your Sunday with a little bit of Stevie. But hey, we are doing that song because throughout this series, we are talking about relationships that last, relationships that are unbreakable. And one of those is the relationship between a parent and a child. And I will just say, the little girl in that video is just ridiculously cute, ridiculously adorable. And that makes me personally very excited because I'm about 2.5 months away from having my first little baby girl. So exciting. And I am excited to learn not just how to think, man, that's a cute little adorable baby girl, but I love this child with all of my heart and all of my mind and everything that I have and even somehow things that I don't. And even just feeling the baby kick and stuff, like something weird happens in your heart that I think only parents can understand. And so for me already, with like just baby still on the way, I'm already beginning to think differently about how God feels about me. Because there's a few different like kind of main pictures that God gives us for how he relates to us. And one of the most popular, one of his favorite, I think, one of the most common that we see is as a parent, a loving father to beloved children. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so I would love it if you guys would stand up. We're going to sing songs about God's character as a loving father, about God's unending and relentless faithfulness to us. So let's sing these songs together. Deprived of peace.
Fill myself A strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. The great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make this wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross. His shoulders, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice. scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom, but this I know with all my heart. My ransom. I will drink of his deep love. I will drink of your deep love. For your wounds have paid the price. I will drink of your deep love. Death has brought me life. I won't drink of your deep love. For your wounds have paid the price. I won't drink of your deep, deep love. For your wounds have paid the price. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. He should give his only son to make this wretch his treasure.
God, I just thank you for this time. Thank you for this time to remind ourselves that you are a loving Father. God, I pray that over the rest of today and over the rest of this series, that that truth would become more and more real to us and more rooted in our hearts and minds. Amen. Awesome. Hey, thank you guys. Do me a favor. Introduce yourself to a couple people that you haven't met yet and grab a seat.
God moves me outside of my comfort zone constantly, and you know, adoption was one of those things where I really had to step out and be challenged, you know, not through the concept of adoption. I said, okay, that's a biblical thing. God says, you know, take care of the widows and orphans. That's pretty, in my mind, it almost feels like an obligation. But through that process, I learned something different. Like, it wasn't an obligation. It was an act of love that I could have for God. And as we are God's adopted, we want to adopt. We want to build a family through adoption. And, you know, the biological issues, like genetically speaking, you know, that's the least you pass on to your kids is your genetics. So through the process of adoption, I learned what it meant to be God's adopted even more so. One of the most vivid memories in my life, weeks of my life, is when I had to decide to actually adopt. We were licensed through Hamilton County to get a kid, and we got a call for a healthy baby girl. Katie and I were both super excited. And we're like, man, this is our first call. We're going to have our first baby. So I actually left work early to get home so we could call the county back in time and say, hey, you know, hook us up with this baby girl. And the county had said, oh, no, she's already been placed. Through that and praying through that and talking to God through that, we felt like on our hearts that, you know, God had more for us. God says we can handle more. We didn't even know what that meant. And then it was 4 days later on a Friday, we got a call for Elijah. He was an unhealthy baby boy. He was born with lack of oxygen to the brain for 18 minutes, and he was born drug addicted. And Elijah was inevitably terminally ill, and his spinal cord was deteriorating. And we had to decide whether or not we wanted to take on a terminally ill child as our own and have him in our home and experience the loss of our first child. I felt blindsided by that. You know, I look forward to retirement. I look forward to, you know, playing baseball with my kids and, you know, things like that. Not like, you know, you don't choose to have a baby that's going to die or be unhealthy in any way. Through all that, I was praying at a weekend service I was going to, and I felt like God tell me, I'll heal your son, so I'll heal your boy. And so that was it. So we decided that through that we wanted to take on Elijah. So on Monday morning, we called the county, and he was still available. Nobody else had taken him over the weekend. And so we went to go meet our son later that day. It really put a different perspective on how we thought about God and his power and his love. He can take anything and make it something that he wants in whatever condition that he has. God has made Elijah teach. He taught me how to love, and he taught me what it was like to be that adopted child and to have ownership of my identity. So I feel like God put that on my heart to seek after the kids that are harder to place, that are harder to find a home for. It really changed my perspective when I wanted to adopt in the future, that we wanted to focus on medical and special needs. I'm just trying to do what my father's doing. Really, I just try to mimic what I've seen God do for me, done for Elijah, done for my wife. Completely changed me. I feel like God fathers us in the same way as I fathered Elijah in that 2 weeks. Just he does it more constantly, more consistently, more abundantly even than that. In the same way, you know, I maybe stepped up and I was the best father ever for 2 weeks for my boy. God's that way consistently for us. Like, we can rely on that even more so than anyone else stepping in ever. I mean, nobody's going to treat us or love us the way that God does. So passionately and consistently, more than anything, abundant love.
Man, isn't that just an amazing, amazing story? Amazing. And Greg is a normal dude, a normal part of this community who has decided to make his life about something that God cares a lot about, and that is caring for the most vulnerable of children. And we think that that's worth getting excited about. And so there's a number of people around Crossroads that have said, hey, I want to investigate what it looks like to foster or to adopt. And so we're having two info sessions, June 7th and June 14th at 1 p.m. just across the atrium in Meeting Room C. And you are not signing up for anything other than just to learn more. And we just believe that kind of as Greg does, that God's heart breaks for these children. And that ultimately God is about grafting people and adopting people into his family. And this is just one of the ways that we kind of follow his example and his lead. Really, really good stuff. And another thing that's going on that's all about kind of taking our energies and what we have and saying, hey, God, I want you to do something with this, is an event called Outpouring. Outpouring is happening today, 3 p.m. at Cincinnati Gardens. And this is an event where we say, hey, beyond just our time, beyond just our energy, beyond just our money, whatever, we believe that prayer is a crucial part of seeing our city flipped, of seeing our city changed. And so this is not just a crossroads thing. This is a city-wide thing. And so churches, Protestant, Catholic, churches from bunch of different denominations getting together to do a couple things, and that's to worship together, to pray together, and to ask God to come and work and show up and change our city in really tangible and powerful ways. You don't have to be a prayer expert. I don't really know what that is, but you don't have to be one to come to this event. This is for anyone that has a heart for seeing our city change and is open to asking God to do that. That's going on today, 3 p.m. at Cincinnati Gardens. And that's Cincinnati Gardens. That's a hockey rink full of people asking God to do something amazing. It's going to be awesome. You want to be there. But that is not the only awesome thing happening tonight. Check this out. Yeah, that is big. That is our once a month gathering for all of our students across all of our campuses, 6th through 12th grade. It is half concert, half block party, half field day, half church service. And they're also terrible at math, and so you would enjoy it. Seriously, it is a blast. And it's for students who just believe that they can be about something bigger than themselves. And today they're going to be diving into specifically what it looks like to thrive and not just merely exist. Going to be awesome. You want to be there. And hey, if you are just finishing up fifth grade or your student is just finishing up fifth grade, going to sixth grade in the fall, hey, it's move up time. They are welcome. We would love, love, love to have them show up for big. There's more info on the website, crossroads.net/big. But if transportation is a thing, this happens at our Oakley campus. All the sites come together. All the kids come together under one roof. It's going to be great. But we'll take care of transportation. Buses leave here at 5 p.m., and we will get your kids to and from Oakley. Going to be awesome. Hey, there is a lot of good stuff going on around here. If you couldn't tell, I'm actually like a bit winded from all of the awesome things that I get to tell you about. All of this good stuff that's happening around Crossroads and more importantly that God is doing in our city, good stuff ain't cheap, y'all. This is a practical way that people in these seats across all of our campuses have said, hey, I want to invest in what God's doing in our city. So we're going to take up an offering in a moment. There is no pressure here, but this is just a way that we kind of fuel the good things that are happening around here. A couple different ways that we do that, crossroads.net/give on your mobile device or on your computer or in the little bags as they come around. Cool? Not rhetorical. Does that make sense? Perfect. Wake up, y'all. Come on. It's 10:13. Hey, we're going to dive back into our topic of relationships that last here in just a moment. And we all know just intuitively that relationships are kind of this oftentimes difficult, murky mixture of obligations and responsibilities. And it's a tricky thing to navigate these things. It's even trickier when the lawyers get involved. Check this out.
Okay. Help us out with this sleep business. Okay, my clients have been more than accommodating, downright generous, if you ask me, over the past 8 months. And you seem fair-ish. What do you say to 12 hours a night, 12 consecutive hours from here on out? Beep boop, I'm right here. 11 hours? I can see this is important to you. 10, that's as low as my client's willing to go. Come on, work with me here. It's a two-way street. Beep, beep, quid pro quo. Let's get this thing worked out. I think I underestimated her resolve. Time to play hardball. Look, fine, let's just hit the pause button on sleep and let's get down to the real business. Bedtime routines, okay? My client is willing to pick you up, hold you, rock you, put you down until you go to sleep, all right? No more lullabies, no more standing at the bedside, no more tiptoeing out of the room, no more coming back into the room, okay? Fine, little rock, little sway, wubba nub, down, sleep, end game, period. Guys, this is as good as this deal's gonna get. I'm sorry.
We'll take it.
Love it, yeah. A little rock, a little sway, and you go down. That is not how it works. It is a terrific capture of the beauty of children. This picture of this beautiful little girl who literally can't talk, can't do anything for herself. And the dependence that she has on this couple to help her figure out how to live, figure out how to walk, figure out how to manage everything. That's this incredible relationship called parent-child. And it's a gift to us in so many different ways. We opened with Stevie Wonder's song, Isn't She Lovely? And there wasn't a non-full heart for anybody in the place, because there is a beautiful little girl twirling herself, delighting, and the parents are just waiting for her to run back to them. And those are all the wonderful things about parenting. When I think about my kids, my heart bursts with love, and yet the cost of parenting is really, really significant. Because there is something so costly about parenting that God allows us to experience it. He allows it because kids can't pay anything back. And so it requires a different scope. It requires a covenant in order to stay in that game and say that we'll tirelessly stay with this kid. So we're talking about parenting and as one of the relationships that last. And this one, perhaps more than any other relationship, dials into covenant. It changes us the most because we come out literally as unshapable clay or indistinct clay that our parents have the unique opportunity to shape. So whether you were raised by great parents or weak parents, whether you had biological or adoptive parents, whether you were raised by an aunt, uncle, grandparent, whatever it is, you were shaped by the investment someone made in you. And so it's important to all of us to learn about parenting so that we can honor our parents responding to what they're inviting us to, as well as we as parents being called by God to be responsible for people in our lives that we can uniquely shape. And so we want to look to the models of God and what he invites us to. We gave you the chance at Easter, if you were attending on Easter, and you had the opportunity to text in what it was that was weighing most heavily on you. And way, way, way more, two answers emerged as almost three times the number of people who sent in number three. Those two were fears and parent-child relationships. Those are the things that weigh the most on us. So today we're going to take the entire time to talk about what it looks like to be parents that can model after God. In fact, if there's one thing that I want you to take away, it's that our best parenting models God's covenant. It's this covenant that uniquely gives us this commitment and time, says we're not backing out. Let's pray. God, today we have the chance to look at you and your parenting toward us. And then all of us as kids, how we receive that. And also for the parents and children in our lives, that the roles that we play. God, I ask that we would learn and apply your model so that we start doing some things more effectively, because we know that your ways work best. We love you. Amen. So as we consider this covenant, there's a context that's different. God's secret ingredient. God's secret ingredient is time. Inside that time, we have the freedom and the flexibility to become who he uniquely invited us to. We have the security to mess up and still be able to be loved. And that's something that we're going to now have the opportunity to digest and say, what does that look like? In order to look at it from a scriptural point of view, I'd like to start with Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, talking about this amazing commitment. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he's no different from a slave, even though he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until a set time. God sent his son to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you're his child, God made you also an heir. It's an incredible invitation that says, hey, there is an unconditional commitment of God to us that is so profound, he'd do anything to be one with us. That unconditional love says, I'll send myself to go and die a horrid death just so that you and I can be one, because you continue to disobey. The cost to God was profound. He had to enter a covenant that said, I am going to, with bloodshed, make a commitment that I can't back out of, no matter what you do. And that's the model that he invites us as parents to consider. So in this verse, he says, because of this opportunity, there's a period where you have to be trained up, you have to learn, receive Jesus, and as a result, you then become a son and ultimately an heir to this incredible kingdom. The invitation is to say you can live differently should you accept this unique provision of me reaching out for you. All the cost is mine, none is yours. And you receive the entire kingdom should you walk into that relationship. That is the model that he gives us for covenant parenting. So I want to look at three simple things. They're not easy, they're simple because they're somewhat intuitive. But they're really, really hard to walk out. And the first one is that covenant parenting leans in when it's messy. Covenant parenting leans in when it's messy. When it is the most difficult, when things are the most challenging, that's when the best parenting happens. Now, there is a commitment that the child needs to understand. Psychologists agree the first and most important element of building a strong parent-child relationship is connection. There must be this confidence, this integration of spirit, this belief that the parent is going to be there and invest in them. And so when you're formative, your kid is always looking to find out, are they going to be there for me? Now, I remember vividly something that happened to me when I was 4 years old. I just verified it with my mom, who was with us a couple of weeks while we were in Israel. Lori and I were in Israel. She stayed here at our house. And so I had the chance before and after to chat with her about certain things. And I knew I was speaking on parenting. So I had the chance to ask her this question. Mom, is it true that my memory serves me correctly when I recall the incident at the beach? She says, what are you talking about? I said, oh, you know it. Don't act like you don't know it. I'm 4 years old, plus or minus. We have a great day. And for background, just real quickly, we were pretty poor, raised in Chicago. And my dad, we tried to do other things during his vacation because we didn't have enough money to go somewhere. And it really didn't matter. We had the chance to do fun stuff with people that we love. So, we didn't care if it was in, some distant location or if it was in our backyard. So we'd go to the Cub game one day. We'd go down to Foster Avenue Beach another day. So we're at Foster Avenue Beach. It's a nice, clean beach, beautiful, lots of space. and we'd pack up. My mom would be making sandwiches and bringing this pitcher for whatever reason, and because it was too heavy to bring down the water that we had in the fridge or the house, she'd go down there and take the water from like the shop. It was like disgusting. And then she put some Weiler's lemonade mix. I don't know if they make it still, but it's awful. So anyway, I still to this day can't drink lemonade. That's beside the point. We went down to the beach and we're all packed up to have a great time. And we go in and we're doing everything. We're swimming, we're going against the waves, everything. My brother, who's 5 years older, is throwing me up in the air over his shoulder. It was a fabulous day, playing frisbee, throwing football, everything. It was a perfect day, and I remember it vividly because the end of the day didn't end quite so well. So I'm asking my mom now, as they're all packing things up and getting ready to leave, "Mom, I have to go to the restroom. Can you take me?" She looks back and sees the restroom over there, and she looks at what she's doing. She said, "Tell you what, just go pee in the lake." What? So all you parents, and there are some of you in here, don't tell your kid to go pee in the lake. So I'm like, okay, okay. And she goes, just go in the lake. So I walk up to the lake, and I walk to the edge of the sand. And I start rolling down my swimsuit. And in this cold, wet tube that it becomes like handcuffs for my knees, I lean back, nude, shrinkage has happened even at 4. I'm telling you. And I lean back and start spraying into the lake. All right, that's horrifying enough to tell you what has this come to. But then I look back and I see my parents. They're quickly scurrying and grabbing everything they can and starting to jog away. They don't want to be identified with me. I'm looking back, I'm going, no, no, and you can't cut it off, you're in midstream. So I'm like, I'm spraying all over them. It was awful. It's a terrible memory that still scars me some. Now, they had the chance to lean in when it was messy, literally and figuratively. And that time they didn't do too well, but my parents absolutely leaned in when things got messy. We as parents have exactly that opportunity, and we as kids have the chance to keep our parents in. So whether you're a parent or a kid, you are one of those. We have the chance to keep that relationship in the game, even when it's messy. And that's the kind of covenant that God models. So when, in an awful moment, one of us says, "I hate you," mom or dad, the parent stays in. When all of a sudden there's a premarital pregnancy, we have a chance to stay when it gets messy. Or maybe there's something that happened legally that costs us more than the family's margin has to be able to pay and cover. We lean in when it gets messy. That's what God does with our lives. And we have the chance to lean in as kids or lean in as parents and say, "Yeah, I'm going to be in that space and I'm going to work it out." That's what covenant parenting models. The second thing that covenant parenting models is that it works tirelessly on a great compass. Okay, and this specifically is talking about investing in skills, in decision-making, in a compass, rather than doing things for them. Covenant parenting works tirelessly on the compass because we can't be there all the time. So this was something that was talked all the time in our family. It became a metaphor, so we didn't have to have long stories. We just said, "We're working on the compass now. This is about you making good decisions." And you know, if you're off 2 degrees, 3 degrees, 4 degrees, in 10 years, you're lost. And so we said, whatever it is, we're going to stay on these things. We're going to try to identify what they are. God gives us a guidebook. That's his compass for our lives. For our kids, it was a little too complex, so we tried to boil it down. And we came up with 5. But there's an acronym. It doesn't make sense. It's not a word. It was the only way I could remember them. And it was GRIDGE. First was gratefulness, respect, an unbelievable commitment to respect. My wife, would get challenged all the time by my kids for whatever reason. And guys, I'm telling you, I would not back off. It's time for dads to stick up for their moms when their kids are challenging. Kids, it's time to respect your parents because they give tirelessly. And when they would do that, I remember there was one time that I grabbed my oldest son's ear so hard. Now, I shouldn't have done so. I believe in discipline, but not out of anger. I grabbed it so hard, I thought I might tear the back of the tissue and definitely put him into counseling for at least 15 years to get over it. It was not the right move, but I said, if you're going to fight me on respect to your mom, she's my girlfriend, my wife, and you're going to lose every time that you, while you live in my house, you will never win that battle. That is your challenge. Defend your wife. Build respect. Kids, embrace respect. Life goes better with it. The more you toss respect aside, the more difficult your life is. It's true. I, integrity. We wanted our yes to be yes. We wanted to walk out what we said we believed, and we did not believe in lying, even though it's hard to pay attention to things you omit. Things you omit that might make you look worse. D, devotion to God, to our family, to our friends, and to everyone else we encounter. And G, generosity. We want to be grateful for everything he's given us, and we also want to be generous and give away the things that we've uniquely been given. Those are the five things that we're going to work on until the cows come home. And get, you know, if you want some toughness, this is where it's going to be. Challenge it, because we're going to work on your compass. It's a training up in the ways of the Lord so that when you grow old, you will not wander from it. Now, those principles are being challenged by our culture. God's word is countercultural. It just is. The culture is trying to please itself. So when you look at the kinds of things that happen, it's outrageous, some of the stuff that's being talked about. Two philosophers, one from the University of Wisconsin at Madison and one from down in Australia, got together and wrote a book on family values, and they concede all the advantages of being in an intact two-parent family. They say, yes, it does give you academic advantage, income advantage, relationship advantage, safety, security, avoidance of risky behavior, a variety of advantages. Everyone actually sees that the plan God lays out in his word works better. But these philosophers thought the advantage is too strong, so it actually puts at a disadvantage those kids who are at a different kinds of family setup. And this is an indictment on single-parent families. Man, I love you guys, but we need to figure how to support and surround you and invest in you rather than take what's working and neutralize it. And these men want to neutralize the advantage. In fact, they're saying that the other part of parenting that's too much is that parents speak into their kids without their kids having the right to make decisions. So the parents raise them the way they want them to come out. And it compromises the autonomy of the child. Now, that just doesn't make sense to me. But it continues, and it gets further. There's a story on Good Morning America that talked about free-range parenting, where parents actually take all their hands off, and they let the kids decide everything. Let's take a look at the video from Good Morning America. It's an incredible story. I invite you to look at it, because it flies in the face of biblical teaching on this. Now, I don't know enough data. There isn't a lot of results as to how these kids fare once they get out of the home. It's just really starting this movement. But God says something very different. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 6 through 9, he talks about the critical nature of instruction, of training. Let's give a look. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God's word is most often countercultural. We're pursuing our own endeavors, our own interests. But God gives us a compass that allows us to make great decisions, to encode values, to encode the kind of elements that we need to receive. I am so grateful for my parents' commitment to giving me a compass. And it's what I work on the most as a parent as I try to invest in my kids. In fact, my parents had me working in second grade, and that was over the top, and I'm not interested in that for my kids, but I made them start at 14. And I don't mean like cutting grass at the house. I mean getting a job. Taco Bell, Wendy's, Chick-fil-A. They had to get permission from the school. They had to do everything because we wanted them to learn things like delayed gratification. It takes weeks to make $250 and hours that take you away from your friends, take you away from the things you want to do, but that's how life works. We wanted them to learn how to respect authority and work for someone else and learn about authority in a different way than Lori and I as their parents. So one, we lean in when it gets messy. Two, we build tirelessly this compass. And three, we work on the generation. Covenant parenting builds across generation. Covenant, by definition, means a longer term. It is a scope that looks at generation upon generation. God was very clear in setting up the nation of Israel. He picked Abraham uniquely and said, Abraham, because of your obedience, now as quick background, he asked Abraham, who had been waiting for a son his whole life, and he's in his 90s, he'd been asking for a son, and God prompted him and said, will you give up your son for me out of obedience? And Abraham showed that he was willing to do so. Here's how God responds to him in Genesis chapter 22. By myself, because there's no greater authority, God swears. He says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this, and you've not withheld your son, your only son. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. God says, you are raising generations of my kids, my family, and I have seen with your faithfulness that you are the one for me to build this generation, this enormous legacy. So we're invited to an inheritance, a legacy, and the key question is, do we have the right scope? Are we building for future generations? Folks, our kids are not our glory. As much as we delight in their amazing accomplishments, and it kills us when something bad happens to them, our lives are not dependent on what happens in their lives. Our lives are dependent to give away the beauty and the secrets of life that God has revealed to us. That is what our call is. It's a call to continue this legacy, to pass this inheritance to our children. It's a much longer scope than whether we live vicariously through their athletic achievements or their music or their whatever they're doing. It's not for us. It's for him. Now, if there was a son that I would like to adopt, it has to be Steph Curry, all right? For all those of you who know Steph Curry, you can understand why. For those of you who don't, let me give you a little background. Steph Curry is an NBA basketball player. He was drafted, there he is on the cover of GQ in a sleek suit, dribbling a basketball. I mean, it doesn't get any better than that for me. Cool clothes, dribbling, playing in the NBA. So if I could, I'd live vicariously through Steph. But anyway, we are seeing this man emerge. He's 180 pounds, wasn't forecasted to do great things. He was too small, but he was still drafted seventh because he had an unbelievable shot. Okay, he was drafted seventh the year of his graduation, and he was drafted by a team that's a perennial cellar dweller, the Golden State Warriors. Well, 5-6 years later, amazingly, Steph Curry has taken his team to the best record in basketball, 67 wins, hasn't been done for a number of years. They're the number one seed in, and they are now going to play LeBron and the Cavs for the NBA title. This kid can shoot. He made 77 three-point shots, not free throws, 77 three-pointers in a row. 94 out of 100 in practice. 94 in a, are you kidding me? He has set every record as far as shooting. He is absolutely the best shooter, arguably, of all time. So from a worldly perspective, I'd love to have Steph. I could go to all of his games. I could make sure everything's working well. It would be unbelievable. I would love to travel with Steph and be his dad. It'd be awesome. The guy's got cash. He's got influence. He's getting a lot of attention. But it's not about that. That is not the reason I would want to adopt Steph Curry. I'd want to adopt Steph Curry because of his understanding, him locking in that covenant parenting is generational. He has a little daughter that he's bringing on his press conferences, which is a big hubbub in the media right now. But he understands what an investment in him was made. Del Curry, his dad, and his mom invested in him and his faith. Their investment was so that Del would know Jesus at an early age, Steph would know Jesus at an early age, and that he would be able to take that and reproduce it in his life, that he'd have the right compass, and they leaned in whenever it was needed. And this kid walked it out. In youth group, he accepted and dedicated his life to Jesus. He ended up getting connected to a gal that was his sweetheart. As he's graduating college, he gets married to her and proposes on his knees in his driveway, the first place he kissed her. She loves Jesus, and they want to add to their legacy. So as they're getting ready with showers and with the wedding, they don't take any gifts. Instead, they say, if you're interested, please give to Steph's charity, which fights malaria across the world. And we showed that one-up clip by Brian Regan. I mean, I don't think he can one-up Steph Curry. This kid is walking out the generational benefit. And to add on that, he's so serious about his faith, he's been influencing teammates in the locker room, and his teammate, David Lee, has rededicated his life to God because of the walk that Steph is modeling out. And that is not the end of it. For icing on the cake, this kid is approached by every shoe company there is, right? So the big two, Nike, by far number one, and Adidas, number two, want him to endorse a shoe. He's in negotiations, but he wants to do something unusual. They won't let him, so he goes to a third company, Under Armour, which characteristically has not been successful in the basketball shoe market, and he strikes a deal with Under Armour, much to the surprise of everyone. And the reason why? He wants his favorite verse on the shoe. Philippians 4:13. This kid is walking out the legacy. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. His shoes have a 4:13 where the string ties underneath and you secure the shoe. This young man is walking out his faith. He understands the generational concept of this. But I just kind of misrepresented. While I would like to adopt Steph, I would not replace any one of my kids with Steph. God has entrusted me with three spectacular kids. And everything we've done has been so that they get our heritage, Lori, my wife, and my heritage of being Jesus's. And we just want them to take that and give it on generationally so that the Stetcher family is known for loving Jesus and being great friends. And so 4 years ago, my oldest son built a relationship with a girl named Taylor, and Taylor has come into our lives with a storm. And we love her through and through as our own daughter. And we'll say in-law, but she's our real daughter. We have the unbelievable privilege of having her live with us the last year because she got a teaching job in Cincinnati. And so over time, we have just fallen in love with her every bit as much as our biological children. And so Sam, rightly, has chosen a girl who's interested in God. And over the 4 years, she has just blossomed and totally sold out her life to serving God. And so here we are in Israel 2 weeks ago. We have our baptism service in here. Taylor's sitting in the second row. She's hearing the message, participating in the worship, and saying, I know that my in-laws are in Israel, my fiance is in New York, my parents are up north, northeast Ohio, but I'm going to get baptized today. And she made a proclamation that said the generations of Stetchers that are going to be raised are going to love their God. And there's nothing that I could be more proud of than Sam finding a girl who's making her faith the most important thing in her life and who says, I'm going to raise the Stetcher grandchildren loving Jesus Christ. So we lean in when it gets messy. We build a great compass and we focus on the generations. That is God's invitation to model. And you know, the amazing gift that he gave us most was this invitation to say, I'm going to give you free will so that I'm not making you pick me. I'm letting you find me. And I'm letting you decide how you want to live. Otherwise, it's not love. It's forced. So God, as our dad, is asking us, do we want to lean in? And do we want to make that call? As he extends free will to us, he allows us to make mistakes every day. He says, I'm here unconditionally. You can't shake me, regardless of how messy it gets. He's saying that I'm giving you this compass on how life works best. And I'm just saying, if you just use it, I'm telling you, life works better. You don't have to. It's not some punishing dad that you have up in heaven who's ready to scold you that all of religion tells you about. It's about me, a loving dad. And regardless of where your parenting was to you as a kid, God's saying, let me redefine it. A lavish, extravagant God who is running after you. And he's saying, and if you trust me, we can do great things. That your legacy will be beyond you. The teachings, the investment, the love that I have for you can reproduce itself across so many of your friends, so many of your relatives, and even kids. That's the invitation. And he doesn't ask for much back. In fact, we can't pay him back. The invitation he gives is, all I want is your love. And that's your choice whether you want to love me or not. So as I look back for a metaphor to say, what does this mean? I thought of my kid, my oldest again, who I came back from a trip introducing Crest toothbrushes, and I was exhausted. I was buried. I came in. I didn't want to talk to anybody, but I came in, and there is my son. And he said, Daddy! And I looked at him. I said, come here, Sammy. Dad needs a hug in a big way. And he said, I will, but 1 minute. I have to show you some Lego thing I built. I was like, son, I'll play with you. I'll build whatever you want. Babe, how much time do we have? 15 minutes. I'll go down with you. I'll build whatever you want, but just give me a hug. He says, I will, but you need to see my Lego thing first. I realize that's exactly how I am with my Father in heaven. That regardless of how cute my little daughter is, regardless of how she holds my heart, that she still does things that are based on her orientation. She's learning, just as I'm learning, how to love and obey my dad. But there is one thing that I can give him. I took a video. Now, understand, it was back in the day, so we had to drag these clunkers around. Understand that my phone is about 1,000 times better than this stupid thing. So we had this paralysis of never having this camera when we need them. Parents, I'm telling you, capture the voices of your children at every age, even as adults. It's the most beautiful gift. So I took this little video, or Lori took this video when they were peanuts. Let's give a look.
Okay, gosh. No standing.
Honey, you're kind of standing in the middle, if I can.
Stand? What?
I'll just sit over here.
Well, I have to. No, stand!
are getting tired and sweaty.
Benny, move the thing, babe. Hi. Hi.
Whoa. Hey, no standing up there. I said, no.
I love that picture. God doesn't ask us for anything except our love. So I'm going to invite Andy up to play a song for us, How Deep the Father's Love Is. And I'm going to ask each one of us to write a letter. And the letter needs to be personal. It can either be to God the Father, it can be to a parent, or it can be to your child. So at this time, I'm going to invite us to think, who should we be writing to? Should we write to God and say, Father, we need you. God, I so need you to make yourself real to me. I wrote one first service that just said, God, I'm not grateful enough how you bless me with these kids. Maybe it's to your parent. You might have a strained relationship, or you may have a terrific relationship, but you may not have told them something they need to know. I encourage you to write that now. Or thirdly, it might be as a kid to your parent saying, you have uniquely invested in me and I may have spurned your love, your counsel, your wisdom. I want to come back to your arms. Or maybe you had a tough parent and you need to write, hey, you really hurt me, but I want to make it right. Whatever it is, let's take a couple of minutes and write a letter to either God, our parent, or our child.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he give his only son to make this wretch's treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away. His wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. His wounds mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. I will not boast in him. In Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
I'm sure a number of us aren't yet done, and we're going to give you a little room. Andy will keep playing a little bit behind as you get to finish it up. But the hard work, or actually the most dear and important work is stepping in and having those conversations. And so if you need to have a conversation with God, we're going to have people come and we can pray with you, let you process. And if it's an earthly relationship, I encourage you, don't let the day go without saying whatever it is that you want to your parent or to your child. There is no greater covenant, no better model about how God is inviting us into a totally different life. And we have the unique opportunity as sons and daughters and as parents to walk out his model. We're going to have a Connect event in the meeting rooms back across the atrium right after this service. I'll be there to meet you if you're trying to connect and figure out what your next steps are here. Otherwise, have a fabulous week, and I'll see you next Sunday. Thanks for being here.